Paul's desire is that they would judge just judgment. And what they're judging at this point is not just. Because what we also see with Paul is that his concern is what the Lord thinks. He's not concerned with what man thinks. We are commanded to love the Lord and to fear the Lord in order that we may judge just judgment. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. There is nothing that you need to have to give an account for if you would be willing to judge yourself first, and then have a fear and a love of God to obey him and to trust in him and to rest in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to be reading the first six verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. You're found in place, please be upstanding as we read the word of God. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Lord, bless the reading of his word. Please take your seats. Continuing on with something we left off back in February of this year. Generally speaking, we'll go through the scriptures and we'll attend to it expositionally. So we'll be considering the Bible as it presents itself to us, as it speaks to us, and we'll go verse by verse, usually through the scriptures. And we determined to get into Corinthians. We finished Romans some time ago, and we looked at studying into the first book to the Corinthian church, and or churches in the region of the area. We're in chapter 4, and there's a number of things that happened during the year that had sort of distracted our attention. We want to return back to it. So we're back in chapter 4. We're starting chapter 4, 1 Corinthians. The title of the message today is simply the last line of verse 5. Then shall every man have praise of God. One of the things that we recognize with this particular passage, that there is a rebuke that Paul is issuing to the Corinthian church for judging things not in accord with how Scripture presents we are to judge. He's being judged by the church, and at the same time, or by members of the church, and he feels that he has to give a certain defense of his own ministry. His desire is to have them understand the truth of a given matter, that they would recognize that they need to take tremendous care in how they judge matters, that they need to have a fear of God, but they also need to have a love for God. Both of those words, neither of those words are in this passage. And yet you can't help but recognize that both the fear of God and the love for God is what both motivates us and restrains us. Our love for God motivates us to do things that are right before God. Our fear of God, and I'm speaking about a real fear, I'm not speaking about just respect. I'm speaking about the fear that we seem to have lost today, as we've lost the fear for our earthly fathers, which we need to respect, love, and genuinely fear them, because you know they are the ones that are going to be, that would institute justice against us as their children, and we've lost a lot of that in these days. It's that same fear that has to be given to God, that we may not disobey him. So love is our motivator to obey him. Fear is our motivator not to disobey God. In a large way, we've lost a lot of that. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." He speaks about constraint. The word constrain within the Bible literally means to motivate. It's to propel us. It's interesting how some of the words have changed their meanings in these days. This now means an opposite. It means restricting. And yet here it's speaking about motivating. And this is what we recognize. Love motivates us to do God's will. Fear motivates us not to disobey God. Exodus 1:17, "But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men, children alive." You remember that passage in Exodus? They feared God. So they didn't want to obey man in this regard because of their fear of the Lord. They feared God and decided that they wanted to obey God because of their fear of him. This is the exact opposite that we saw in Pharaoh, the king that gave the command to begin with in Exodus 9:30. "But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God." So we recognize that fear of God is something that we see right through the scriptures. The problem is that the Corinthian church were not demonstrating fear nor love of the Lord in judging unjustly. There is just judgment, and we'll talk about that, but the judgment that Paul is dealing with here is not just judgment. It is an unjust judgment, and we'll touch on that in a moment. Paul first lays out the basic requirement of the servant of God that he ought to be presumed as a minimum requirement. We see that in verse 2. It says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Paul was a steward, and most importantly, only one of 12 apostles. An apostle, just so you understand what an apostle, because there's a lot of confusion about what apostles are today. There's so many people that are claiming that they're apostles. Do you notice that? Anybody really see that in a lot of the contemporary church? Apostle is simply this: one who has seen the risen Christ, who was called directly by Christ to attend to the work of Christ, even as, and we see this with Paul, who was even a persecutor of Christ our Lord. Any steward of any master ought to fear them enough not to disobey them, but also love them enough to be truly faithful to them. And this is what we see with Paul. This is what his motive was. A motive is simply defined as a reason for doing something. A reason for doing something, an underlying incentive that drives a person's actions. None of us are qualified to judge a person's motive. This is the judgment that Paul is dealing with the Corinthian church. They were trying to judge his motives. They're trying to judge his motives, judge his intentions. And this is not something that man can do with any degree of absolute certainty. Only God can attend to this. So we recognize that. The Corinthian church judged Paul, and we can see at the very least that they were overconfident in their judgment. They were wise in their own conceit. And we recognize this is because not even Paul thought himself qualified to judge even his own motives. He says there, "I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself." Beloved, when you spend time before the Lord and you're asking the Lord to search your own heart, it's because you're trying to make sure that you have a right motive for attending to anything that you do. You don't know whether or not your motives are pure a lot of the time. So we go before the Lord and we ask him to bring up any wicked way within us. Was my motive pure? Was my manner of speech pure? Was I desiring to honor the Lord, to be faithful to the Lord? Or was I doing this for some personal and selfish reasons? And so we come to the Lord with regards to this. "See if there be any wicked way in me," said the psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 24. And so fear and love for God looks to his judgment in his time. "Then shall every man have praise of God." Paul states emphatically, "Therefore judge nothing before the time," in verse 5. Again, we're becoming more confident that he is not speaking of matters that we are called to judge. Otherwise, he wouldn't be saying judge nothing. He's saying judge nothing. Judge nothing, and he's referring to that. Sorry, I've got to take off my jacket because I'm feeling a bit warm. Excuse me. Paul's desire is that they would judge just judgment. And what they're judging at this point is not just. At the very least, we can recognize this. This is why he says, therefore, judge nothing before the time. Many people today, and we see this a lot in modern churches, where they're actually saying that you're not allowed to judge anything. Well, that's a bit strange, because the same Paul who says, therefore, judge nothing before the time, also teaches us how we are to judge. Also teaches us how we are to judge. Jesus spoke about it himself. He says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. There are things that are to judge. Actions are weighed. Motive and intent can support the action, but it's not the evidence that's required. And here, it's Paul's own ministry that's called into question. And this is something that's important for us to learn. Because what we also see with Paul is that his concern is what the Lord thinks. He's not concerned with what man thinks. He's not concerned with what man thinks. He's only concerned with what God thinks. And it's a genuine, true concern. So these two things I want to just begin with, because I'm also going to end with it. Number one, we are commanded to love the Lord and to fear the Lord in order that we may judge just judgment, righteous judgment. But number two, and that is that we are only to be concerned about what God thinks of us and not what man thinks of us. Now we're talking liberty here. We're talking a wonderful freedom here when we only have concern about what God thinks and not what man thinks. It's a wonderful blessing. So I want to open a word of prayer and we'll get into this study. There's only 3 points. This morning, I pray the Lord will bless it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, for this time. And I ask and pray, dear Lord, that you would awaken each one of us, that we may glorify your name, that you would in every way work within us, dear Lord, bring up a right spirit within us, that we may have understanding, that we may also be incredibly encouraged, and that every man, every one of us should have praise of God. For this is the motivation that Paul has for the Corinthian churches. I pray, dear Lord, encourage us and strengthen us, but also give us wisdom, clarity of mind and thought, that we may have an understanding about how this is brought about. We praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So 3 points this morning. Fear and love of God leads to faithfulness is the first point. And it says there, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Verses 1 and 2 of our passage. Let a man so account of us. Lest we be mistaken, Paul rebukes the Corinthians in this passage for wrongfully judging him, his ultimate desire for them is seen in the end of verse 5. Then shall every man have praise of God. Paul's primary desire is for their blessing. And now he holds them to account. He says, let a man so account of us. There's a natural running account that should be evident in the ministers of God. There's an evident running account. There's something that you should be able to discern whether or not a minister or anybody attending to a ministry is faithful in that ministry. And Paul's testifying here that that should be evident. Let a man so account of us. It should be evident. It should be something that they can reckon, that they can account. And this is what we see here. Paul gave many accounts of his own ministry, and his reputation had already preceded him as he appeared to the city of Corinth. He planted the churches in Corinth on his second missionary journey. And have a look down further in this same chapter, in verse 9, because he rebukes them again for a little bit of their misguided judgment of him, and we see almost a barbed response there further down. Verse 9, have a look there. He writes and says, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honourable, and we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. And he goes on. The accounting of his ministry, the reckoning of his faithfulness in the ministry ought to be assessed on its plainly evident merits rather than on the perceived motives that people might have. Remember in Corinthians, they're lifting up men. They're saying that I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul and I'm of Christ. And they're lifting up men. And Paul's saying, no, you're not to lift up men. He's not there on his own account. He's there on behalf of the Lord. So there's pride and there's division happening within the church of Corinth. Here he's testifying that his ministry is accounted for by his own suffering for the ministry of Christ. That should be more than enough to be able to account for the faithfulness of the work that he's attending to. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Every minister, beloved, is called by God to attend to the service of the work. Woe to that man who is not called and yet runs to do the work presumptuously. There are many men who are holding the positions of pulpits or authority within churches that are not called to the work, and yet they ran. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23. Fear of God would be very careful in presuming that you are called of God. A man ought to know that he is called of God. And no, that's not for you and I to judge necessarily. This is just speaking to you personally. If you are called of God, trust me, you will know that you are called. If there's a question in your mind, then you are clearly not called. Jeremiah 23. See there in verse 20, the anger of the Lord. It says there in Jeremiah 23, verse 20. It says, the anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you shall consider it perfectly. We're in the latter days. These are these days. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Beloved, we're living in a world today where we no longer can discern between good and evil, right and what's wrong. Pastors themselves are confused to understand what is right and what is wrong, and their congregations are living in a time where sin seems to be not something that they're concerned about anymore. We're not disgusted by sin anymore. We don't think of it as vile. We don't think of it as the exact opposite of anything that is to do with God, and so we belittle it, we diminish it, and pastors today are permitting it. They're allowing it to foster and to fester within their own congregations, not concerned, not willing to rebuke anybody for undertaking sin, not even willing to challenge individuals with the perception of their own lives and how they're living them. And this is a great tragedy that we're seeing within the church today. Paul is speaking here and saying, Jeremiah, if they should turn them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing, then they're being faithful to the Lord. Many run as if they are of God, but he has not called them. The fruit of their actions testify to the truth. Every tree is judged by its fruit. We see that in Luke 6, 43 to 44. Only the man himself is able, however, to discern this calling. And so there needs to be a presumption of fear respecting it. I mean, mate, why would you... It's one of the things that I feared more than anything else. I'd seen men run ahead of the game. I'd seen men run because they had a feeling that God had called them to the ministry, but it wasn't a real one. And even though we may have a feeling, we need to test that the calling is sure. That's our job individually, but that's also the job of pastors, to test the calling of individuals within the church. What we see for so many, however, is that the role of the ministry is an ambition and not a calling. It's an ambition. It's testified by those whose diatrophic desire is only to rule over men. And through John 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. This desire of Diotrephes to rule over men. He wanted to have the preeminence. And unfortunately, this is the case for many ministers. This is not the case of Paul. Paul is a minister of Christ. It's defined as a calling directly by God alone. Many years ago, I had a man that spoke to me, and the church didn't have a pastor at the time, and he was concerned whether or not God had actually called him to the ministry, and he wasn't sure. He wasn't sure. Park that just for a moment and consider how faithful that man was to at least admit the fact that he wasn't sure. He wanted to be faithful to the Lord. He loved the Lord. He didn't want to do things presumptuously. And he's asking the question, I don't know if I'm actually called to pastor. And there's a reservation of him to attend to the work. And it's an honest response. We see those within the Bible who are objectively called. They're objectively called. God wanted to ensure that he had Abraham's attention. He called Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Genesis 22:11. When it was Moses, he called Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Exodus 3:4. When it was Jacob, it was Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. In Genesis 46:2. When it was Samuel, God had called him already several times. But then he hears, Samuel, Samuel. And then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Seems like men always need to be told twice things. You ever notice that? You know, we don't hear the first time, we need to be called twice. And so this man had told me that he wasn't sure if God had called him to pastor the church. And my response to him was simply that if he was not sure, then it is sure that God had not called him to the ministry. If he was not sure, then it is sure that he was not called to the ministry. When you are called to the ministry, it's so difficult to describe it. You know that there is nothing else that you would want to do. This is all you want to do. This is especially true of those who actually told God ahead of time, don't make me a pastor. Right? And that was obviously my case. I didn't want to be a pastor. But for God to put me in this role, I know that only God could do that. It was an absolute calling. Paul was called. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Let them account of us that we are the ministers of Christ. Our works testify to the truth of it. Our actions testify to the truth of it. The result speaks for the truth of it. And then he goes on, he says, and stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is a caretaker. He's a caretaker. He's a faithful steward. He attends to the wonderful work of his master. The mysteries of God are spoken about only in the New Testament. You don't see the word mystery in the Old Testament. And it's always respecting the gospel. The gospel is a mystery in the Old Testament. It's not seen there. It's not seen there. There is no church in the Old Testament. There's many people who today think that we've taken over from Israel. That's not the case. Right? The church is a completely distinct entity set up by God because Israel had rejected their Messiah at that time. The Lord's blinded their eyes. There's a veil over their hearts. They cannot see. They cannot hear. Some will, but the vast majority of Israel will not at this time. But there will be a time that we will be taken out of here, and then God will reveal their hearts, will lift the veil from their hearts. The Bible teaches us that as the church, we are to provoke Israel to jealousy. Provoke Israel to jealousy. Unfortunately, too much of the church is doing the opposite to that. And they're confirming the Israel in their own state. The fundamental concern for Paul is not what others think of his ministry or how others judge his ministry. The fundamental concern for Paul is that God would find him faithful. Beloved, this is where it matters more for you than anything else. Do not fear man. Do not fear man. Do not concern yourself with man's judgment. fear God. Fear God, love God, and all will be well no matter what man thinks of you. It's our fear of man that restrains us from doing the work that God has clearly told us to do. Do you know that we can do... The Bible says that Christians in the last days are going to do exploits. In other words, there's going to be bravery among Christians. We are going to be attended to things in the last days that the world itself would say, oh, you can't do that. Or you better not do that. You might get into trouble. Or that's not right. Or that won't work. Christians are going to be the entrepreneurs of Christianity in the days ahead. We will be doing exploits. There is nothing that is outside our scope or ability if God has called us to do that. And you should not ever have man stand in the way of your own ministry. Fear and love of God leads to faithfulness to God. Then shall every man have praise of God. The next point, the second point we have, 2 of 3, fear and love of God looks to his judgment. Verses 3 and 4 in our text, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. This is truly an intriguing passage. From the one hand, Paul is surprised by the level of presumption in those who see themselves as qualified to judge his motives. He says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Paul qualifies this by equally submitting that he's not truly perfectly qualified to even judge himself. He says, yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 139. Middle of your Bibles. Psalm 139, verse 23. We see the psalmist here wonderfully presenting himself before the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way everlasting. Well, you get an understanding in that psalm that the psalmist himself isn't aware fully of his own sin. He wants it to come out. He wants to be able to have an understanding of his own nature before a holy God. In Psalm 26, verse 2, it says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. There's a passage where in the Bible where God deals with Hezekiah, and God leaves Hezekiah for a time to see what's in Hezekiah's own heart. And it didn't go well. It didn't go well. Hezekiah ended up having 15 years added to his life, and it was a pretty miserable end as far as his life's testimony is concerned. He had the Babylonians come in and check everything with regards to everything that he had, and it basically set up what would become the Babylonian captivity. And I can't tell you how many times I've prayed and I asked, Lord, please, don't leave me to myself, you know, because without God leading me, I don't know what I'd be like. I don't know without his restriction within my life. I do know. Wouldn't be a pretty picture. We have here a desire that God would know our hearts. There's both fear and love for God in this. For we only desire to be tried by the Lord. We come to him with a humble heart that seeks to know what God knows of us. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Not everyone will do this. Most people, in fact, won't do this. By far the greatest majority of people would rather think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. They want to put themselves on a pedestal. They want to be affirmed all the time. You know, they want people to put them up as high as they have thought of themselves. And they want to exalt themselves in this regard. And yet the Bible says the exact opposite, that no man ought to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. They don't want to know the truth about themselves because they love themselves more than they love God. And we're seeing so much of that today. Last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of who? Their own selves rather than lovers of God. We're seeing this today. Beloved, I'm not talking about the world out there. I'm talking about the church. Please understand that when I deal with matters like this, that are godless acts, I'm not speaking about the world out there. They've always been that way. Nothing's changed. I'm speaking about the nature of the church. People who call themselves by the name of Christ and yet act in ways that are completely antithetical to Christ. They have a greater fear of man than they do of God. We see this in Matthew 23. Jesus speaks to this. And they, you know, the people today in churches, they put on their airs and their graces. They dress to impress, for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and loved the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. Matthew 23 verses 5 to 7. They've got a greater fear of man than they do of God. They want to be seen by man, to be exalted, to be lifted up, to be something special. They're not looking for God's judgment. They're looking for man's judgment. And in that, they have their reward. Where's your focus? Where's your focus? Is your focus to be seen of men? Is your focus that everybody that's around you, you want them to think of you the way you want to think of yourself? Or do we truly want to see ourselves as God sees us, precious in his sight, not worthy of eternal life and yet given it as a gift? You know, he was willing to die for us. There's this incredibly interesting paradox that we see within the Bible. On the one hand, we could sit there and say, I'm a worm and no man. And yet on the other hand, the God of the universe was willing to die for me. This strange paradox that on the one hand, we don't really have any value apart from Christ. Without me, you can do nothing, he says. And yet on the other hand, he died for me. Like, he died for me. I mean, there must be value there as far as God is concerned. But our only concern needs to be what he thinks of us and not what man thinks of us. These have a greater fear of man than they do of God. They don't want to have the light of their own sin shine on their own lives. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. Thee examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Prayer of Psalm 26:2 is frightening to indulge. It requires an act of courage. Do you know that? It actually requires courage. I don't know how courageous you are to go before God and say, Lord, bring up any wicked way in me. You know? Are you courageous enough to do so? You are when you're willing to submit wholeheartedly to the Lord. You are when you're willing to lay yourself prostrate before God, willing, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, then I shall be made whole. You know, that's, if you feel that way, then you're willing to the Lord to bring up everything. Bring up anything that you might see, that you might understand yourself in the light of the truth, not in the light of your own perception. Your desire is God's judgment, not man's. God's judgment, not man's. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that justifieth me is the Lord. Fear and love of God looks to his judgment. Looks to his judgment, not what man thinks of us. It's one of the greatest liberties that you are ever going to find. Matter of fact, it's the concern about what man thinks of us that social media has created a monster. Young people that are worried about how many likes they get. Young people that are wanting people to follow them. People that have got their YouTube accounts and all they're looking for is as many subscribers as they can get, and the thumbs up and the notifications bell and all that sort of stuff. And they measure their own self-worth by what other people think of them. You know? What's a futile effort? It's a futile effort. It truly is a futile effort. But again, your concern is not what God thinks. Your concern is what man thinks. Your concern is what man, that's what you do. You're concerned with what man thinks when that's what you're chasing after, not what God thinks. Yet it should be the opposite. Yet it should be opposite. You know, many years ago, a pastor said to me that I needed to make sure that I looked right in front of my congregation. I had to make sure I looked the goods, you know. I looked all good. So on the outside, when people see me, I'm always, you know, I always look like I've got it all together, you know. I don't know how well I've done. I don't think I've done well in that regard. But I asked him the question. I said to him, I can't care too much about what people think of me. That might sound like an arrogant statement, but there's method to the madness. Hear me out. He responded, however, that I must care. He was completely confused that I wouldn't care about what other people think of me. And then I said to him, how can I worry about what people think of me and still faithfully minister to them? Think about it for a second. How can I have my overall concern about being liked and still be faithful in the ministry? In other words, still say things that you won't like. Still deal with matters that you're not going to be happy with, though it's true. It's the same reason why pastors, and it's a hard thing because pastors essentially don't really have friends in the ministry, in the congregation. It's a pretty lonely work, and only just the same as a father can't be mates with his children. Okay, it's the same sort of a relationship in a way, because they're always seen as an authoritative figure, you know. And yet at the same time, I've said, I don't think you want me to be your friend. Because if you want me to be your friend, then you're not going to want me to tell you the truth of matters. Anyway, I said that to him. I asked and I said, how can I worry about what people think of me and still faithfully minister to them? There was no answer. And then I asked and I said, how can I ensure everyone thinks of me the way I want them to think of me? Good luck with that. Good luck with that. Again, no answer. There's far too many legalistic churches that have entertained this nonsense. And far too many people look the goods externally, but are within full of dead men's bones, as Jesus said in Matthew 23:27. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yet I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. When you know that your love for God and fear of God is greater than your love for man or fear of man, then and only then would you be found faithful. Then and only then would you be able to say that every man shall have praise of God. We don't have the right to judge other people's motives. Romans 14:4 says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, ye shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. We can't judge another man's servant. His own master, he stands or he falls. There are things that we are called to judge, but there are things that we are not called to judge. Now, brethren, as Christians, you can't be concerned about what other people say of you or think of you. Somebody said this to me many years ago. He said, what other people think of you is none of your business. And I thought, that's good. Oh, I don't mind that. I don't mind that. Yet it still has an effect, though, doesn't it? Because what other people think of me still has an effect, because they will talk to others and talk to others and talk to others. And all of a sudden, you know, it has an effect upon my own life. Yet they are going to be given their account to God for that, because they're not judging righteous judgment. Man is an incredibly jealous creature. And not jealous in the positive sense, as God is jealous for his people, but in the negative sense, that is, related to envy. Man is going to judge you falsely and even accuse you falsely, that he may justify himself. These are the days when too few fear God's justice in these matters. Fear and love of God looks to his judgment. Then shall every man have praise of God. Last point this morning. Fear and love of God looks to his revelation. This might be a little bit nerve-wracking, but it says there in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, it makes plain, saying, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. There was a time when men feared God, a time when not only the things that we do or the things that we say was of future concern to be revealed by God, but even matters of the mind. We were even fearful that our thoughts would be made manifest. Those days seem long gone. Evil no longer concerns itself with acts in the dark and whispers in the night. The thoughts of the hearts of men are now plastered publicly for all to see, and the revelation of the counsels of hearts are willingly volunteered in the hope of just one more like, one more follow, one more subscription. By and large, men no longer fear God. I'm not talking about the godless world. I'm talking about Christians. Sadly, I'm talking about Christians. You know, I understand the godless world doesn't fear God. The Bible actually says that the godless don't fear God. But I'm really, really burdened that Christians don't. And they don't love the Lord enough to have a concern about what he thinks of them and what he thinks about their thoughts, what he thinks about their thoughts towards others. I think they're thinking, you know, how do you know what other people are thinking? How do you know what their motives are? Is that judging righteous judgment? No, beloved, it's not. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Christians today have no fear of judging the hearts of one another, of judging motives and judging intents, of trying to read between the lines. They've got little fear that God, whom they claim to love, will hold every word to account. Turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, the New Testament. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 and 37. Jesus speaking here, and it ought to concern us, and I'm not sure how seriously we take it. But Jesus says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." By thy words, every idle word. Anybody know, realize that a swear word is at least an idle word? Swear word is an idle word. I remember rebuking the English teacher of one of my children not many years ago that she was presenting movies with all this foul language in it, you know. And she says, "Well, that's English, you know." And I said, no. If I wanted my child to learn that language, they wouldn't need to come to school. They could just stay on the streets. They could learn that language. That is an idle word that has a replacement word that you're not teaching. I'm bringing them to school for you to teach them how to express their emotions with words with meaning and not with foul language. That is an idle word replacing a word that has meaning. Your job is to find the word that that word replaces and teach that to my children. It doesn't matter what the emotions are, what the swear word is. It's an idle word. It means nothing in and of itself. It might express an emotion, but we need the words that express the emotion, not the idle word that takes its place. But that's not the limitation. It continues on with regards to the things that we think of individuals that we cannot of any certainty know. And this is a tremendous warning for people like me who talk a lot. You know, because I guarantee you there's a lot of idle words in amongst the words that I speak. James warns about that. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same man is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." And I ain't that perfect man. Not yet. "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. And come he will. And come he will. To judge the quick and the dead." 2 Timothy 4:1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Peter speaks of those who judge the just, who think it to be a strange thing that they will that they won't do the same thing that they used to do before they were saved. And he writes, saying in 1 Peter 4:4, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And the Lord will come." There is little fear of God today, even among those that are called by his name. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. So it's strange that we think nothing to fear respecting God simply because we're his children. There seems to be an alignment with regards to the times that we're living in. No longer do many children fear their earthly fathers, and so they've got little concern to fear their heavenly father. And we're seeing so much of that. And earthly fathers ought to be honored, they ought to be respected, and indeed they ought to be feared by their children. The children today don't understand that both love and fear are part and parcel of the relationship to the father of a child. And so they attend to hidden matters that they want none to see and think that their heavenly father is blind to their doings. The Bible tells us that he will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He's going to bring it to light. I don't know how comfortable you are with that. I don't know how comfortable you should be with that. That he is going to bring to light all those things, especially matters that we've not brought before the Lord and asked him to forgive us of. You know, things that this is one of the reasons where we go to the Lord and we ask him, Lord, bring up any wicked way in me. You know, bring up any wicked way in me. What errors, what sins have I committed? What have I done? What have I said that might have been a burden to a lost person? You know, but we're no longer there anymore. We're not even concerned about things that we say. You know, we're not minding our P's and our Q's, so to speak. We used to fear a public revelation of the things that we say, but now we're blurting it all out on Facebook and on Twitter and or X or all those other things. You know, we're literally telling people what we think. There was a time when that was private. There was a time when that wouldn't be brought into the light. And now we've got a system of technology that's going to be bringing all things not only to the light, but also all things are going to be brought to the light in a way that these algorithms are going to define who you are. Pre-crime. Ever heard of pre-crime? Anybody ever watch Gattaca? Movie a long time ago where they would try and prevent a crime before it happened. You would go to prison for a crime that you might have intended to do because they know you inside out. We don't read our Bibles today, let alone believe anything written therein, and so there's little fear. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We ask the question whether or not it will be public. The things that we think about, the things that we speak, will we be judged publicly in this matter? Luke chapter 12. The Lord here is addressing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, yet he's also warning in general terms. Luke chapter 12 and in verse 2, we see it there. He says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." Have you sorrowed for your sin, beloved? Have you called to remembrance your secret sins, especially the words that you've spoken of your brethren in the darkness? These are questions that I ask me. You know, I had to be careful with this. You know, I minister to individuals. There's things that I know about individuals and their backgrounds and their lives. You know, have I been very careful with that information? Have I judged individuals harshly with regards to certain things? There's certain things that I'm not qualified to even know. I've had individuals that wanted to say things to me that, you know, that I basically said, I don't need to know that. God needs to know that, not me. Why? Because I worry in my own heart and motives what I may think of those individuals or do with that information. And it's a grief. It's a grief to attend to. But what have you done? What have you thought of? How have you judged individuals based on what you think you know? How have you spoken about those individuals? Have you confessed any evil that is procured through that sin and sorrowed before those who you have slandered? If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. 1 Corinthians 11:31. This is the promise of the scriptures. There is nothing that you need to have to give an account for if you would be willing to judge yourself first and then have a fear and a love of God to obey him and to trust in him and to rest in him. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. This is where the fear of God and our love for God come together in summary. Because it goes on and it says, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Those two come together only there, because Paul's desire is that every man would have praise of God, and that's why he rebukes the Corinthian church in this way. Is our conscience towards God testifying to the truth of ourselves? Do we have a conscience toward God? Are we willing to restrict ourselves, you know, before we speak? I'm standing before you as a man who has not done a very good job of that himself. You know, I've said things that I shouldn't have said, you know, and I end up getting the trouble that comes naturally for it. My desire, remember in the past, my desire was to lift up myself, to boast of myself, to think of myself that I was something special, to look right in the eyes of individuals rather than the eyes of God, and that would constantly get me into trouble, and I would say things that I should not have said and do things that I should have not have done. Because again, my desire was that I would be lifted up and not God lifted up. My concern, however, has to be God. Your concern has to be the Lord, and there should be fear. I want you to turn to this final passage as we close this off. Romans chapter 2, Paul is dealing with the general state of the hearts of individuals. This is a world that has turned away from God. And in Romans chapter 2, he's dealing with the Gentiles, yet he says something very significant in this passage, comparing the Gentiles to the Jews. And we could take heart with regards to this, even as Christians. This should be multiplied to us. In Romans chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writes saying, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Beloved, it is our conscience. It is our conscience that God has given to us that is the warning sign. You ever had that? You ever had that happen to you? You know, you're sitting there and you're thinking, nah, I better not say anything, better not say anything, I better not say anything, because your conscience is there warning you, don't say anything, don't say anything, don't say anything, and then you say it. You know? What have you just done to your conscience? Well, now that you've got one of two options at this particular point, you can either mourn and sorrow for what you've done in disobedience to your own conscience, or you can just put your conscience away. You just set it aside. You can put it away. Yeah, you can ignore the conscience. You can become past feeling. You don't even have a conscience anymore. And so you now no longer know how to deal with something that is right or wrong. Your conscience didn't suppress you then, and rather than being rebuked by your conscience and willingly sorrow for what you've done, you've set your conscience aside. Now you've got no more a limitation. Now you're going to be saying things and doing things that your conscience should be screaming at you not to do, but you're not even going to think twice about it. I've met people like that. They don't have a conscience. They don't have a conscience. There's no empathy. There's no conscience. There's nothing. There are individuals like that. Will that be you? Here the Bible tells us that our conscience should at least accuse or else excuse one another. God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Beloved, you and I ought to long for God to judge our hearts as faithful. We ought to desire that the Lord would search our hearts now, even now, and bring up any wicked way in us. We ought to read the Word of God and be willing to be exposed to the true nature of our own hearts before the Lord. We want to be standing in the light. We want to run to the light that the Lord may bless us and that we may be right before God. That our light would shine for Jesus, not for ourselves. for Jesus. John the Baptist said of Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. John 3, verse 30. It is our light for Jesus that needs to shine. It is that to be true, that he must increase and I must decrease, that every man may have praise of God. And I pray that would be you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord. Thank you, Father, for this message. And I pray, dear Lord, that it would have an impact upon our own hearts. And that our concern, our fundamental concern, dear Lord, is that which you think. Our fear would be of you. That would restrict us and restrain us. But our love for you, dear Lord, would motivate us to do our work right in the sight of God. That we would search the scriptures, dear Lord, when it comes to decisions that we would make. That we would be reading the Bible daily, that we may know the Father's heart. That way we don't have to ask. We know your nature. We know your character. And that we may be able to attend to matters, dear Lord, that we know that you would love. And that we might be faithful. But also, dear Lord, that we would not concern ourselves with men. That we would find the most wonderful liberty of all. And that is concerned only with what the Lord thinks. I pray, dear Father, bless my brethren, be with them and watch over them. Glorify your name in them, Lord. I pray, dear Father, if there be any here that don't know you, that they would cry out to you, that they would know that they could be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Bless us, dear Father, as we close up. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.